Okay. So this is weird for me. So I'm going to put this here. There are no notes today. So if you got a pencil and a piece of paper, you probably ought to grab it if you want to write something down. I'll try to wait on you because I don't have an overhead projector with all the good stuff like Pastor Brad does. You'll see why in a minute. It's kind of crazy to be me. They've told me I'm ADD, but I don't believe them. But they might be right. Wow. I'm happy to be here to give the word today. It's something that I don't know how Pastor Brad or any pastor does it week in, week out, because honestly, there's just like too much stuff. You can open the Bible and start studying, and it'll make you crazy. Even this morning, I was just reading my normal stuff, you know, and I was like, oh, I gotta write that down. And I'm like, what am I doing? I don't even know where this is going anyway, man. But so I know where it's going. The Lord has given me something to talk about today. And oddly, it's God's grace. And that's a huge, huge, huge lifelong pursuit to figure out His grace. I figure it's kind of like if you were to find a nice chunk of diamond out in the woods or somewhere, wherever they find those. And, oh, they're in the earth. They're like way down there. So if you stumbled across a nice diamond and you took it to a jeweler, it would just look like a really shiny rock, probably. Not even that shiny, really. Just a white chunk of rock with some crystally things on it, maybe. I'm not real sure. But then they start chiseling on it, and they cut a facet to it, and it, bing, kind of shines. And then they chop another one, and it shines even more until you get something really nice. Well, I don't have one, but you know what I'm talking about. That's kind of how grace is. So I'll just start in with where this all came from. So years ago, I got saved. And somebody, after about 5 years, told me it was by God's grace I was saved. And I go, so what's grace? What do you mean? And he says, well, it's God's favor. And I'm like, okay. I got saved by God's favor. Cool. That's great. All right. So then I was reading through the Bible for years, and I came across Titus, which is where I'm going to be camping out primarily. But in Titus 2:11, it says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. And so a few years into my walk, I was going to a church and I asked, grace. I don't understand God's grace. I have no idea how it does that, how it teaches me anything. I don't understand. And the pastor said, well, it's getting what you don't deserve. And I went, swell, marvelous, that's good. I can see that. I understand that Christ died for my sins and I didn't deserve it. But so what? How does that help me? I don't understand how that helps me to live righteously and deny ungodliness and the worldly things inside of me that were killing me at the time. So anyway, then I met Renee, and most of the good stuff I ever get is from her. So I met Renee, we got married, and sometime a couple of years after we were married, we started talking about God's grace, and we were going into it, trying to figure it out, and she was doing a Bible study, and I'm going to really botch this up, because every time we talk about this together, she stops me and corrects me. No, it didn't happen that way. So I'm just going to say it this way. We're going through this thing. She comes back from this women's study that she was leading at the time with a group of ladies over in Tigard. And she said, Tom, I'm coming home tonight. And I'm like, Lord, what is your grace? There was a lady in there that was struggling between grace and legalism, right? You know, God's grace and legalism. And so we'd been talking about God's grace on one side and legalism on the other, because she came from a very hyper-religious background, this lady. So we were talking about it and tried to figure it's kind of like on a pendulum, right? There's one side is grace and the other side is legalism. So Renee comes home that night. She says, "The Lord told me, Tom." And I go, "What?" She said, "His grace is the pendulum. It's not the arc on which it swings. It's the pendulum." So then I'm like, "Well, how's that work?" So I was thinking, okay, we came up with this. So, hey, by the way, too, check this out with Scripture. And if I'm a liar, come and tell me, okay? I'm serious. If this doesn't match up with what you believe, I'd love to get coffee with you, because I love coffee, and we could chat about it. I love to talk about the Word and drink coffee. And if you are confused by this, by the time we're done, please come and talk to me, and let's go sit down, and we'll chat about it. And if we have to, we'll get Pastor Brad. He'll be hearing this. He told me, "Oh, yeah, I'll come in, and I'll be able to do damage control next week."
Sorry, Pastor Brad.
But he was joking. And anyway, so this pendulum. So now we're thinking, okay, so if God's grace is the pendulum itself, then what's over here where grace was supposed to be? And we figured it out. It's licentiousness. You have license to sin. And over here, you have legalism, right? So in between is where grace and truth abound, right? Because the truth lies somewhere between licentiousness and legalism, right in the middle. So you got God's grace. So how's it work? And I'm going to get into Scripture, so don't worry, because I think it's all in here. So when I first became a believer, I was steeped in sin, man. I mean, I was messed up. And I got up off the floor from receiving Christ in my shower. And I was in tears, and the first thing that hits me is, I got to quit taking the Lord's name in vain. That was grace. And it was shining in my darkened heart, and it said, "You need to stop that, son. You got to stop that." I said, "Okay, I'll stop that." And I did. It was crazy. I mean, it was actually a miraculous thing. I walked out of there and I never did it again. But I still continued in my lifestyle. And as I began to read the Word, I didn't go to church because I figured a bolt of lightning would blow up the whole place if I walked in. So, and actually, I didn't have a good opinion of Christians. And I was I was just that way. I didn't have a good opinion of Christians. I didn't have a good opinion of the church. I was raised Mormon, and it was pretty illegal. But we broke off from that. My dad didn't go anymore, and we quit going, so I just went on my way. But anyway, trying to get away from me. Anyway, so as I read the Bible, I would say the Lord's Prayer, and I'd read the Bible. And as God let this light, I picture it like a big, bright spotlight, and it comes to me and it says, "Hey, you can't be living with this woman having children. It's not right." And I'm like, "Oh, okay, well, that's a problem." So I talked my girlfriend, who had given me two kids, to marry me. That was good. And we were married, and we made a good go at it. And it failed, but it's a different story. But as things would come up, there were things like drinking, smoking, using and abusing people, and all these things that God kept showing me. As I walked, as I prayed, and as I read, His Holy Spirit convicted me. His grace came in and shined a light on me. And it began to change me. And I'm grateful that He didn't show me everything, how messed up I was all at once, because I would have given up, I think. There was just no way for someone like me to take it all at once. Okay. So now, we just read Titus 2:11 and 12. And I want to read Ephesians 1, and it's going to go a ways, but I don't know where I'm going to stop yet, so I'm just going to start reading in verse 3. Ephesians 1, verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. This is before even anything happened. There was God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And they were there, wherever there is. There they were, right? And I have this picture of it, and it's like the three of them. And all you can see is this bright light, you know? I mean, you can't even look at this thing, but it's not painful. It's warm, right? Inviting. And in the midst of that light, there's no shadow, but you can get a sense somehow that there are three distinct things going on there. You can see three things there. And that's the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. And I think before the foundations of the world, God, and I don't know, this is totally me thinking, okay? But this is how I picture it. I picture it like this. God, I don't know if he speaks it or what, right? Because when he speaks, stuff gets, you know, stuff happens when God says something. Like, let there be light. Poof. Well, anyway, so somehow they're communicating. I don't know. But God says, I'm going to create. Jesus, he says, I'm going to go. And the Holy Spirit says, I'm going to wait and I'll do whatever you tell me to. Right? This is all before he said, let there be anything. There was just the three of them in one, sitting there, standing there, floating there. I don't know. Maybe they were swimming. But there they are. And then God says, let there be. Go to Genesis 1. This is one of my favorite places. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Verse 2, the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. And then God said, he spoke the word. John chapter 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with him in the beginning. All things were created through him, and without him nothing was created. And all things are held together by him. I kind of messed that up, but I know it's in there. And in fact, I'm going to read it because I want to get it right. John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. So, before the foundations of the world, God shined his favor on us. Jesus accepted that he was going to give us his favor, and the Holy Spirit was waiting to give us his favor, right? And I don't really understand how it all works, but I know that the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit work together to bring glory to the Father, and I know it works that way. But we could all speculate and have 50 different ideas about how it works. So, before the foundation, so before the old, even in the Old Testament, right? After Renee and I went through this study, it was kind of strange because I started seeing God's grace. I always only saw God like Conan the Barbarian. He was just smashing people, you know, in the Old Testament. That's how I took him at first. When I first became a believer, I was kind of afraid of God. You know, I didn't understand how much he adores everybody in this room. He loves you. He loves me. No matter where we're at, no matter where we've been, no matter what's going on, he adores us. And he wants to have a relationship with us, complete and total and whole. So much that he sent his son to die for us so that we could. But, so there's this word in the Old Testament that means grace. Okay, I'm not even going to bother trying. It's like Cain. I looked it up in the concordance, and it's used 69 times in the Old Testament. And it means graciousness, subsequently kindness or favor. Objectively, it can mean beauty, and it means favor, grace, pleasant, precious, well-favored. And in Genesis 6, there's Noah, and I'm just going to read a couple of verses where it's used so we get the idea of it. 6, in verse 7, the Lord said, I will not blot out man, whom I have created from the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things and to birds of the sky. The Lord said, I will blot out man, whom I have created from the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things and to birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I have made them. It doesn't sound like favor. But it says next in verse 8, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He found favor. And so God gave him favor. There's also in Exodus 33, I'll read a couple of these real quickly. Just because, and there's so many of them where God's grace was extended to people throughout the Old Testament. We always hear about, well, the God of the Old Testament. Every time I hear that, I wonder what their conception is and their understanding of who God is. And I wonder if it's off. Because I don't know who they are, but I bump into people that want to separate the God of the New Testament from the God of the Old Testament. But it's pretty clear he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's never changed. He created this planet before any human, before any animal. He created it to sustain us. And you know the crazy thing? I heard this on the radio. Scott Gilchrist is a pastor over in Portland. I love listening to him. And he said this the other day, and I was like, wow. Because I'm not an astronomer guy. I don't know which whatever's out there. I don't know how they stay out there. Never really cared, but this is an amazing thing. So Scott Gilchrist says, Lord, thank you that you've created this universe with such order that brilliant men can look thousands of miles into the future and know the next time we're going to have an eclipse because of the order that God put in the universe. It's there. And that's why all these brilliant guys can figure out, well, Saturn's going to come here and this one's going to there. And they know where everything is going to be. And it's because of the order that God placed in his universe before the foundations. He had it all figured out. Anyway, I thought that was amazing. It just blew me away. So I've been pondering that, but I'm not smart enough to ponder stuff like that. It gives me a headache. Where was I? Oh, Exodus 33:12. It says, then Moses, so what's going on is these people are all rebelling and stuff. This is at the golden calf, right? They've already blown it right out of the gate, you know. And so in verse 12, then Moses said to the Lord, see, you say to me, bring up these people, but you yourself have not let me know whom you will send with me. Moreover, you have said, am I in the right spot? Yeah, Exodus 33:12. Okay. Moreover, you have said, I have known you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight. Now, therefore, I pray you, if I have found favor in your sight, let me know your ways, that I may know you, so that I may find favor in your sight. Consider, too, that this nation is your people. And it goes on, and God doesn't wipe out everybody because Moses interceded. So the New Testament word for grace is charis. A lot of you know that. I'm sure a lot of you already know most of this stuff. But it's kind of eye-opening to me. Charis, and it means graciousness. That's gratifying. Of manner or act. And so as I was reading all this stuff early on, and I knew what charis was, I knew it was grace because they tried to explain God's favor to me, and it just wasn't sinking in. And then when Renee comes home and says, God's grace is the pendulum, right? So I get into the concordance, and I'm looking at the word charis, and there's this in here. It says, it can be abstract or concrete, literal or figurative, or spiritual, especially the divine influence upon the heart and its reflection in the life. And it hit me that in 1987, in my shower, his divine influence pierced my heart. And what happened as a result of it was the reflection of that grace coming into me. It came out of me. I stopped using his name in vain. And I began to walk this walk that I've been on since then. And as I've gone, this pendulum swinging back and forth has continually brought me from a licentious lifestyle as a believer into a completely legalistic Christian. And I mean it. And his grace stopped here, and I kept on going, right? I ran with it. And I'm like, to the point that, and Larry and Pam know, because I've talked to them, probably Ken and Debbie too, because we're all kind of been in touch with one another a bit more than most of you, which I would like to get to know most of you. In fact, I'm pretty sure I'd like to get to know all of you. It would be great. I don't know how we're going to do it, but we're going to do it. I think we can do it. We could come over to our house today. Could. It'd be fun. But so my big hang-up was drinking, right? And my pastor at the church where I began to go, finally, that the place didn't blow up when I walked in, that pastor would preach about drinking, and he would say things like, sure, the Bible doesn't say anything about having a drink of wine. And I'm like, no, what are you talking about, man? People can't drink. That's not good. No, you can't let people drink. Because I was 32 years old before I realized that everybody didn't black out when they drank. I thought everybody did. So for me, that's death. I can't even have one. And I don't. I won't. And so I've worked through the years. His light comes over and goes, hey, Tom, line up on the drink. And I'm like, but no, because this is bad, man. I'm staying over here. I don't want to come to the middle. Because what if I cause someone to stumble? You know, what if I say something and someone goes out and they get like me? What if my kids get that way? You know, I don't want to tell my kids it's all right. And so he brought me down here. And as much as I don't like it, I have to admit that the word is pretty clear that drunkenness is really bad. If you're a drunkard, you need to call out on God and ask him to help you stop. If you're an adulterer, a fornicator, if you're whatever you are that falls short, ask God to shine his grace into your heart and draw you into that place where grace and truth abound. Because it's right in the middle of his will. Right in the middle. It's where he wants us. He doesn't want us up over here. He doesn't want us up over here. He wants us right in the middle of his will. Because that's where freedom is. That's where safety is. That's where love is. That's where he is. Right there. I'm told that when you go 70, you're out of his will. I'm struggling with that right now. He's really going to have to work on me with that one. They say the angels leave you, Todd, at 65. When you hit 65, the angels, they can only go 65, and you're on your own at that point because you're breaking the law. So, okay, where am I at? Just seeing if you guys are tracking. It's the ADD or something. So, and also in Genesis 1:1, you got this awesome picture of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And I love it. I've said it before probably. You guys get sick of hearing this, but it charges me up to think there's God in heaven and the Son in heaven and the Holy Spirit hovering over the void and waiting. He's like, come on. And he says, let there be. And off he goes, poof, and it happens, right? I don't know. It just freaks me out. It's awesome. So in the whole of Titus, there's a method to it, I think. And if you read chapter 1, I'll read a little bit out of chapter 1 now that we got this whole, now that you're in my brain a little bit, you'll see where I'm coming from maybe. Titus chapter 1. And we're just going to bounce through 1, 2, and a little bit of 3, hopefully. Yeah, I got time. When are we supposed to be done? 12? Okay. Oh, okay. Sweet! All right. So, if you read in Titus chapter 1, it's basically, in a nutshell, Titus chapter 1 is basically Paul writing this letter to Titus. And Titus was one, says to Titus, my true child in a common faith. Now, most Bible commentators that I've read have always said that when Paul uses that statement, like in Timothy, he calls Timothy his true son, he calls Titus a true son, he means possibly that he led them to the Lord. He actually led them to the Lord. And so therefore, he's their son, or they're his son. And I think, you know, a lot of you guys and gals in here have led people to the Lord. And I wonder if you ever considered that they're your children. You know, I know, I have no idea who led me to the Lord. But there were a lot of people praying, I know. The Lord just kind of dealt with me. And I know a lot of people had to do with it. But I know the people that I consider my spiritual fathers and mothers came from Grace Community Church in Twalton. And they're good, godly men and women who took me under their wing and taught me deeper things that I had no idea about. You know, they showed me what it was like to be a religious. No, not really. I'm kidding. They showed me what it was like to get a relationship with Jesus Christ. They discipled me. They took me under their wing. They taught me things that I had no idea about. And they showed me how, they said, get a concordance. They said, get a Bible dictionary and one of them encyclopedia things and study and get into it and start reading. And one year this lady came to our church. She was a missionary to Haiti. And she started an orphanage there, and she said, and this is where I got it, because I had been reading Matthew, so from 1987 until about 90, I started going to church sporadically. From 87 to 90, I'd read the Bible, and King James Bible, my mom and dad gave me a long time ago, and I still got it, it's pretty cool, but I'd read it, I started in Matthew, because somebody told me to start in Matthew, so I did. By the time, come around 1990, I think I was in Romans. That's how long it was taking me. You know, I was working, going to school, working like crazy. And I would read it every day, but just snippets, you know. That's all I could have time to do. Anyway, this lady, Eleanor Workman, she says, I just read through the Bible. When I get to the end, start over. I read through the end, start over. And so you know what? I started doing that about 1992. I don't know how many times. I've never done it in a year. I tried to do that once, and it was like, you know, I just couldn't grasp anything. It was like, man, this is silly. So for me, I couldn't do it. I have to really think about what I read in order to grasp it. Anyway, so I've been doing that for all these years. And what I'm getting at is, how many people have you led to the Lord, and how well are you doing at discipling them? At encouraging them. I know I've led people to the Lord a couple, not many, to my shame. I think I should have more. I throw a lot of seed out there, you know, try to. But I haven't had the privilege of actually harvesting too many people into the kingdom. But I can tell you that the ones that I did, I don't even know where they're at now, you know. And I want to do better. For the next person I lead to the Lord, I want to bring them up. I want to hold on to them. I want to encourage them. Like Bill Stein, he did to me. Like Pastor Ray did to me. These guys walked with me. We lived together, walked together, and we actually, I followed them. And I watched Pastor Ray especially. He's one of those guys, when he says, Lord's been dealing with me about you, you just want to go, oh, like, what I do? But he just ministers to people everywhere he goes. And he shows people God's grace. He gives favor to people because God has favor for people. And as a result of his life, he has had the privilege of leading many people to Christ. And so what is grace for? That's kind of where I'm headed. And what are you supposed to do? So chapter 1 of Titus goes through this list of qualifications for elders, right? And then it gets over here to chapter 2, and it talks about, he's telling Titus, he's going, hey, teach the older men, teach the older men to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, and love and perseverance. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. And I know that's a sticky wicket these days when you tell a woman to be subject to her husband. And I don't want to get into that because I am ill-prepared to even touch that one, okay? So I'm just going to let that resonate within you and let the grace of God shine and show you where you need to get better in all of that, not just for the women, but for the men too. And then he goes on. So he's given all this instruction on how we're to live. Who are the people in the church? How are they supposed to be the ones that are over us? And then you get down here to verse 11. I'm going to go back to verse 6. No, to 9. Urge bond slaves to be subject to their own masters in everything, to be well-pleasing. Now, we can all consider ourselves kind of not really bond slaves. We're not slaves, but we've given our loyalty to our job, right? We've said, I'm going to work here, and I agree to work here for this much money, and I know you got these kind of benefits, and I'll get this much time off. And then I think, how much do I complain about how much I make, and how much do I complain about how little time off I get, and how much do I complain about, you name it, you know, my boss is a whatever, and my coworkers are lazy, you know, whatever. You know what I'm talking about, though, right? I mean, we've all been called to give our affection to a place where we can make a living to support our families, our church, and our communities. So, and of course, unless you've reached a point where you can't any longer, or there are other reasons why you can't, and that's understandable and fine. But, so urge bond slaves to be subject to their own masters in everything, to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that they will adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect. So we could be a witness, a good witness. You know, be subject one to another. In other scriptures it says we are to be subject to each other, elders and deacons and pastors and parishioners. We're all in this together. It's not like Pastor Brad is the guy. He is the guy. But he's not the guy, you know what I mean? He's counting on us as a congregation to do our part to minister to those of us around us that we know are hurting. Because I'll tell you, there are hurting people in this church. There are hurting people in Tillamook. And Pastor Brad can't reach everyone. He needs us to help, you know? And so anyway, kind of off subject there. But so we're supposed to do all these things, so that they are our masters, our bosses, they are neighbors, they are government officials, they fill in the blank. Those people that watch us every day, day in, day out. We're supposed to do this behavior here so that they will adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in every respect, so that they can put it on, so that they can wear it, so that they'll be willing to, so that they'd want to. You know, this is one of my problems as a young man. I didn't really want to be a Christian, you know, because of what I saw. And I'll leave it there. But I was looking through blind eyes. I got to say that, okay? was totally looking through blinded eyes. The enemy of God, the enemy of my soul, had me completely wrapped up, and I could not see straight. So then the next thing says, because the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. Everybody gets the benefit, the favor of God in this way. Jesus Christ died on the cross for all sin of all mankind, past, present, future. He died for everyone. That's God's grace. God's grace looks an awful lot like Jesus being spat on and beaten and crucified. That's what God's grace looks like. It's not something that you should take for granted. It's not something I should take for granted. It came at a high cost. And the crazy thing about it is, he knew how much it would cost him before anything came into being. Before anything happened, Jesus Christ knew what it was going to be like. He knew he was going to be treated that way. He knew he was going to be tortured to death. And he was willing to because of you, of us, of mankind. And he makes that offer to everyone. Doesn't matter what your religious background is, what your anti-religious background is. Doesn't matter where you're at today. That offer is for you. And it always has been. And it always will be till the day of judgment. You know, and then we're all, or until you die. If you don't get to live long enough to see that day when he comes back, when you die, that's it. Heard a sermon one time by a really neat guy from our old church, and he called it the dash. And he says, so the dash. So I was born in 1962, and on my headstone it's going to say dash whatever day. And he was talking about what are you doing in the dash? What's your dash look like? You know, is it stuff that's going to count, or is it just stuff that's going to burn up? You know, and I know we all need stuff to survive, and we need things, and but it's just when you need that stuff to be okay with yourself that it becomes a problem, right? When you begin to worship the stuff instead of using the stuff and whatever. As long as it doesn't have you, it's good. Because the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires. And this is where it came to me, that this is what grace is for. Grace is to teach us. It shows us how to live godly lives in front of our peers, in front of the world, so that they'll see something we're seeing in us and maybe wonder. You know, I get tired of people telling me, hey, Jesus. And I'm like, what? And they go, your hair. And I'm like, man, I wish somebody would call me Jesus because I look like him, you know, instead of having long hair, because I think the only Jesus that had long hair was like that muscle body beach party baby guy back in the 70s, Tab Hunter. The one that played Jesus, right? I think he's the only one, you know. I don't know if Jesus had long hair. But anyway, I wish people would see in me what I have in me. And I wished I was able to just let it come out of me all the time so that people would see it. I know people like that. I know people in this body are like that. I know, and I see it. And it's like, it's all God's grace. It's the divine influence in our heart and the reflection in the life. Tom, you can't do that. Okay, Lord, I'll stop. It's reflecting, right? Tom, I need you to do this. Okay, Lord. And it reflects out of my life, and I do what he says for me to do, right? This is how I picture grace. It's not anything more than the cross. That's grace. Jesus hanging on a cross, dying and being raised from the dead, and sending his Holy Spirit for us. That is God's grace. But the way tangibly works in my life in a way that I feel and believe with my whole heart that it actually operates for all of us, is God says, make that right. Stop that. Do this. And it's not all about rules. Don't misunderstand me. It's not about rules and regulations. It's about having a relationship with Christ so that when it comes time for Him to speak to you about issues in your life, you're able to hear. You know, we have to be clear receivers. Does that make sense? We have to be able to hear what He's saying to us. We have to be in a place of worship. Like if you don't read your Bible every day, I'm going to just say it like this, okay? If you're not reading your Bible every day, and you don't have to read it, you can listen to it on a CD, you can watch it on a video, I don't know. But if you're not in the Word every day, and it could be just a snippet, but if you're not in the Word every day, you're missing out. Right? And if you're not praying every day, you will dry up. I know, personally. I know. And if you're not worshiping every day, it's going to be hard. It's going to be hard. The power of your prayer is in the praise that you offer up in the midst of it. So as you're praying, I dare you to make a joyful noise to the Lord and just sing, hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Just sing and invite Him in. Invite Him into your life while you're praying alone. Your wife won't care, even if it's just a joyful noise. In fact, I would say to the husbands, your wife will love it if she could hear you singing praise and praying every morning. She would love it. And conversely, I love to hear my wife sing. So, I guess here's the deal. Okay. Do you have one of those cards? Because I think there's some things in here, and I got to stay focused. Thanks. So, on the back of this card, there's some action steps, and here it is. You can mark one of these, mark all of them, mark none of them, but mark it in your heart, where you are. It says, I have taken God's grace for granted and purpose to no longer do so. I purpose to be more mindful of what the Spirit is showing me concerning my walk with Christ. I choose to turn from my sinful life and accept the gift of grace, Jesus Christ, as my Lord and Savior. So if you want to mark one of those down, and you can put your name on the front unless you just don't want to. That's fine too, I guess. But I know that we'd like to get in contact with you and be able to help you and encourage you in your walk. If you got prayer needs, put them down here. Because this church, I'll tell you one thing, this church prays like a mad dog. Okay, not really. They pray a lot. I guess mad dogs don't pray. But they pray. This church prays. We pray. So I'm going to pray now. Renee's going to sing some songs. We're going to worship a little bit. If you have a prayer request, I would be privileged to pray with you. If you'd like to come up and get a prayer. If not, let's just worship a little bit, and then we'll be on our way. We're going to take an offering here in a bit, too. I don't want to forget. But Lord, Father, we thank You today. God, I praise You for Your grace and what it's done to me. I can't even imagine, Lord, that You would let me talk to a whole church. But I'm grateful. I just pray, Lord, that as the word has gone out, that You would take it and just place it in our hearts. Not just their hearts, my heart, Lord. God, would You just fill us with Your Spirit and give us the strength to walk this walk with reckless abandon that we would be the kind of Christians that would love people no matter what. No matter what circumstances come our way, would you help us to be the kind of Christians that live in your grace and wait for that light to shine in our hearts and show us the next step that corrects us and encourages us and strengthens us, Lord. God, I just praise you today. We just thank you for the work you're doing here. And I want to lift up Pastor Brad and Cynthia to you, Lord, and ask for your favor on them. Lord, wherever they're at today, help their fellowship to be sweet and help them, and I know this probably goes without even asking, but help them to minister wherever they're at because they do it really well. Lord, we thank you for our pastor and his wife and their family. We just praise you today, Lord, and ask that you would have your way with us in Jesus' name.